We're going to turn for our scripture reading to the book of Exodus, first of all, chapter 31. We'll read the verses 12 through 17, Exodus 31, 12 through 17, page 91 in the Pew Bible, and then to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 23 to 3, verse 6, Mark 2, verse 23 through 3, verse 6. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed." And now we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, starting our reading at verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." So far, the reading of God's word. The sermon this afternoon is based on the summary of the teaching of God's Word in Lord's Day 38. You can find that on page 246 in the Book of Forms and Prayers, on page 891 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day 38, the fourth commandment, is about the day of rest. That's what Sabbath means. It means rest. But our Sundays aren't always very restful, partly because we get caught up in arguments, most often arguments between parents and children about what we're allowed to do on Sunday and what we're not allowed to do on Sunday. You have to think about that. Sunday is a day of rest, and we ruin it by arguing about why we have to rest and whether we're allowed to work. Again, think about that. That's a very strange thing, actually, that we're looking for reasons to work on a day that God gives us to rest. I don't think there's any other holiday, any other civic holiday that you have where you're looking for reasons why you should be allowed to work instead of take that day off. I don't think there were many people who went to their bosses on Christmas Day and tried to argue with their boss that he should allow them or she should allow him to work on that day. We all took that holiday gratefully and enjoyed our free day. But that is how we approach Sundays. That's how we talk about working on Sunday. Are we allowed to work? God gives us a day off, and we say, we'd rather work. There are other things that we argue about. We argue about whether we can watch TV, or we can play sports, or go shopping. Sunday is supposed to be the best day of the week, a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. But it's turned into a reason for arguments and frustration. And people finally are happy when it's over. We can get back to our regular routine again. Well, that's obviously not how it should be in our homes and our families. And you start to realize how sad it actually is when you listen to what God said when He gave us the Sabbath. And when you listen to what Lord's Day 38 says about what God requires of us in the fourth commandment. We can't afford to lose the Sabbath day, what God gives us in our Sundays. We need the rest, physically speaking, of course, but we need Sundays for our spiritual health. But we also have to understand we can't preserve Sunday, and we won't preserve Sunday by drawing up a list of rules. We and our children have to learn the meaning of the Sabbath, of the day of rest, and what that really is. Have to listen carefully to what God says to us when He gives us this commandment. And we can see again what this day really is and what it's all about. And then that day can become a joy to us again and a blessing as God means it to be. I'm going to preach God's Word to you this afternoon as it's been summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism under the theme, Remember the Sabbath Day to Keep It Holy. We'll see first the delight of the Sabbath day, and second, the freedom of the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the delight and the freedom of the Sabbath day. One of the things that people debate when you talk about Sabbath, and especially in the New Testament time, is when did God actually institute the Sabbath day? Was it at the creation? Or did He institute the Sabbath day only initially when He gave Israel the law? If He gave it at time of creation, then the argument goes it's a permanent institution. It's meant for the whole history of the world from beginning to end. If it was only given in the law to Israel, then maybe you can argue that it's an Old Testament institution. Some of our brothers and sisters do argue that way. It's not permanent. It's an Old Testament institution. We read in Scripture that the Lord completed His work of creating the universe and rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2 says that was the very first Sabbath day, the last day of the creation work. And the Lord says to Moses in Exodus 31, it is a sign forever between Me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. And there's another discussion. What does it actually mean when the Lord says that He rested on that day? We have a hard time understanding that. In fact, if we would translate those words of Exodus 31 very literally, we might say God stopped doing His work and He caught His breath. And you think about God, that sounds kind of strange to us. God is almighty. God never gets tired. God never needs to rest. And so he didn't take a day off because somehow he was tired out and he needed to rest. His rest was an indication that his work was finished. His work was completed. I rested on the seventh day, says the Lord, because my work was finished. And so I made the Sabbath day holy. I set that day apart as a special day for myself. And he gave that holy day, he gave that day of rest from work to his children. In fact, if you track the days of creation, you'll recognize that the very first day of Adam's life was a day off, was the Sabbath. He had a day of rest before he'd ever done any work. In a way, you could say that's how it is for us. We get a day of rest on the first day of the week before we've done any work. And when the Lord gave Israel the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, Moses says, God commands you to keep the Sabbath day holy because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Explains that a little bit further in Exodus 23 when he says, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Just like God, you may do what God did. As a matter of fact, you must do what God did. God says, children, this is my gift to you, a gift of rest. You are not called upon to work 24/7. There comes a moment when you say, my work for this week is finished, and now you may rest. You may catch your breath, just like I did. And when the Lord gave Israel the fourth commandment the second time in Deuteronomy 5, he doesn't repeat the reason that you find in Exodus 20. He gives an additional reason. He gives another reason why he commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. He says there, you shall remember. This is what the purpose of the Sabbath is for Israel. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. What is a slave? He's a 7-day-a-week worker. He's a worker who achieves nothing for himself by his work. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there. Why? Because you were his children. And he didn't want his children to be slaves, to have no rest in their lives. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So God actually says there are two reasons why I've commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. First, it's a privilege that is given to you among all the people in the world as the children of God, to rest after your 6 days of work and be refreshed just like your Father in heaven. Second, every week, I want you to remember, I want you to celebrate the Exodus, your salvation from slavery in Egypt. And this is what gives the Sabbath day its special character. God gave it to Israel as a day of joy and a day of delight, a day of celebration. The man who wrote Psalm 92, from which we read at the beginning of the service, a psalm from the Sabbath, certainly thought of the Sabbath in that way, not as a burden, not as something he looked up against, not as something that was imposed on him. He said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. It doesn't just tell you what instruments they used in worship. These are instruments of praise and of joy. And why? For you have made me glad by your work, O Lord, and at the works of your hands in the creation, your works in my life, I sing for joy. In Isaiah 58, when the Lord is calling Israel back to himself through his prophet Isaiah, he says, you must call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable. And that was certainly what the Sabbath day was for the Lord Jesus. Gospels tell us it was his custom to honor the Sabbath day by going to the synagogue every Sabbath. We also know that he often healed people on the Sabbath. The story we just read was in that regard not unique. We also read how the Pharisees criticized him and were watching him to catch him in case he would heal somebody on the Sabbath. And that man with a withered hand was a perfect opportunity. Let's see what Jesus does, and we'll catch him breaking the fourth commandment. And what did Jesus say to them? Jesus said, this is basically what the Sabbath is all about. This is exactly what we should be busy with on the Sabbath. To do good and to save life. Indicating a new life that God's people have. This is what our life is all about. We also read how the Pharisees criticized Jesus and his disciples when they plucked grain on the Sabbath. You've probably heard that. You know, there was plucking, there was grind, you know, they would rub their hands together to get the chaff off of the wheat. And for the Pharisees, that plucking, that was harvesting, and that rubbing the grain in their hands, that was threshing. And they had identified all of these actions as work. And so the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of working on the Sabbath day. But Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Well, Jesus is reacting there to what the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath and really with all of God's law. They had spelled out, in this case, all the different things that they would define, that should be defined as work. And if they are work, you may not do them on the Sabbath. And so, remembering the Sabbath day became all about what you are not allowed to do. And in this way, they made it a burden. They made the people serve the Sabbath instead of teaching them how the Sabbath would serve them. And so the Lord Jesus, he's not just making an excuse and saying, don't pick on my disciples. He's not just coming up with a clever way to avoid their criticism. He's setting things straight. He says, man is not made for the Sabbath. You're not created to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is given to you to serve you. I don't misunderstand what Jesus says there. Some people think, well, that's great. The Sabbath is made to serve me. It means I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. And lots of us maybe grew up with all kinds of strict Sunday rules, and we didn't like them very much. And now we say, well, the Sabbath is made for us and not us for the Sabbath. There you go, you legalists. Jesus says, I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath because it was made for me. We just have to remember again what the reason was and what the Lord said when he gave his people the fourth commandment. He said, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In Exodus 31, he said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I set you up. It's a mark of your being set apart to serve me. And again, in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses and Isaiah, Ezekiel, the Lord talks about my Sabbaths. The Sabbath day is a day to the Lord, of the Lord, for the Lord. That's why the Lord connects worship and the Sabbath day. In Leviticus 23, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And we're so used to that connection between Sunday and worship that we don't think about this really. But it's important to remember the Lord says the Sabbaths are my Sabbath. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. And therefore, he sets it aside as a day of worship. And we have to remember that because that tells us what Jesus means. When he says the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath, God gave us a holy day. God gave us a day of rest so that we are free to worship him. Now you say, that sounds kind of like a contradiction to me. I thought Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. But now you say, God says, it's my day. And I command you on that day that is supposed to be yours, you have to worship me. So we might say, which one is it actually? Is it made for me? Is it my day? Do I get to do what I want on Sunday? Or is it God's day, and I have to do what he commands me to do? Well, that argument, that logic, saying it's got to be one or the other, is really the whole problem with the way we think about the Sabbath day. And it's an indication of what's wrong with the way we so often think about the whole Christian life. It's why there's so much fighting and arguing what we can do, can't do on Sunday. Because we don't yet understand, it seems that what we want to do and what God wants us to do are supposed to be one and the same thing. What is the joy of the Sabbath? Is it my joy that I can do whatever I want on that day? I have a free day. The joy of the Sabbath is clearly my joy in the Lord. And when the Lord teaches us what to do on the Sabbath, He is teaching us how He wants us to live our whole lives, the rest of the week, our whole lives. The Sabbath day and the activities of the Sabbath day set the pattern for our whole life. The greatest joy that a believer can find is joy in the Lord, joy in worshiping the Lord, joy in fellowship with the Lord and with His people. The greatest joy that a believer has is the joy of obedience. Jesus says, "That's my joy," He says to His disciples. "My joy is that I obey my Father, and I want you to share in my joy." The joy of obedience is what God calls us to. That's true Christian joy. The Lord's Day 22, we confess, this is the very joy of eternal life. After this life, we say, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear heard, no heart ever imagined. A blessedness. And I could say here, to do what I want all my life, it's the very same thing as what the Catechism actually says, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's the joy of eternal life. And that's what Jesus means when He says the Sabbath is made for man. Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man, the reason we exist, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, God created man in true righteousness and holiness so that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal blessedness, which is to praise and glorify Him. The Sabbath was made for man, the image of God, and man the worshiper of God, and man the child of God. We can only find real joy in communion with God. So the Sabbath day, the day that is holy to the Lord, that was made for man, that is given to worship, sets the tone and the pattern for our whole life. Because devoting ourselves to the worship of the Lord is eternal life. That is the life Christ came to give us. And we need to watch, therefore, that we don't throw away the glorious gift that God gives us in the Sabbath. Because we're so busy running after what the world calls life. Well, now the Sabbath has moved from its Old Testament place to its New Testament place, from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. There were already hints of this. There were already foreshadowings of this in the Old Testament, that the Sabbath day was ultimately going to be the first day of the week. God created the heavens and the earth on the first day that we call Sunday. The first day of Adam's life was a day of rest. Several feasts in the Old Testament started on the Sabbath day and ended 8 days later on the Sunday, reached their climax then on the eighth day. The Lord Jesus poured out His Spirit on the church on the first day of the week. The source of new life is given to us on the first day of the week. But the event that really stands at the heart of this change from seventh day to first day is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ on that day really made the beginning of the recreation of the universe. He really began the recreation of the order of things, the way things are. It's the beginning of the end of the former things, as we read in Revelation 21, and the first day of the new creation. Just like the first creation began on Sunday, so the new creation begins on Sunday. Why is that so important to us? By faith, we are raised with Christ. And because we're raised with Christ, we share in His life. We share in the new life through the power of His resurrection from the dead. What is that new life? We are set free from our slavery to sin. And now, just like Adam rested on the first day of his life, we get to rest on the first day of the week before we've worked a single hour or day. Everyone else in the world works as if their lives and well-being depend on it. God says to us, before you've done any work, just to show you, you live by grace, you rest on the first day. God gives us a holiday before we've worked to say to us, you are free. You are the children of God. You live under His care. And your new life is marked by worshiping Him. You live by my grace and not by what you do. And in your Sunday observance, in what you do on Sunday, you are practicing living the new life I give you. You're practicing living in freedom. In Exodus 31, Moses said, "The Sabbath is a sign between the Lord and His people forever." God gave Israel, in the midst of all the world, a very special identity. He put a mark on her whole life. He didn't just give them the Sabbath day commandment and the fourth commandment. He had the Sabbath year. And there was the year of Jubilee. And so Israel's whole life was stamped with this pattern of freedom and of rest and of living under the grace of God, a pattern that displayed to the world and to Israel every week and every year and every 50 years again that they were God's holy people, God's covenant people, that they were blessed with His grace. But we know it takes faith to live a life stamped by the Sabbath. Imagine actually letting all your fields, as a farmer, letting all your fields lie fallow for a year. Who wants to be the first one to try that? Forgiving all the debts that someone owes you. Those commandments, those laws were meant to let God's grace shape life in Israel. But as always, they were a test of faith at the same time. You have to be very sure that God really is going to come through for you if you don't work. That you're not going to go broke if people don't have to pay you what they owe you. And that test remains for us today. It's hard to tell the boss, no, I'm not going to work on Sunday. That's my day of rest. That's what the Lord has given me. It's hard to give up a contract because we won't work on Sunday. It's hard for us to believe that God will still take care of us even if we lose our job, even if we can't find a job because we won't work on Sunday. But if the Sunday is a sign of our special identity, a sign of our special relationship with God, then keeping the Lord's Day holy is much more, means much more than just saying, I won't work on that day. Sometimes it seems as though we kind of minimize the meaning of the fourth commandment. So as long as we don't work, or anything what we call work, as long as we are in church twice on Sunday, we've kept the fourth commandment, we've kept the Sabbath day holy. It seems like the great question we're preoccupied with, especially maybe as Reformed believers, is always, what are the rules? What are we allowed to do? What are we not allowed to do on Sunday? And we're actually a little frustrated by the Bible and certainly by the Heidelberg Catechism that they haven't spelled this out for us more clearly. May we go for a walk? May we have a picnic? May we go for a hike? May we ride our bikes or go for a swim or go shopping or eat in the restaurant? What are the rules? What are we allowed to do? And you can't help but notice Lord's Day 38 doesn't get into any of that. That's not because it doesn't matter what you do or don't do. It's not because there is no right or wrong with what you do on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day 38 says to you, especially as believers who have received the Holy Spirit, you need to make choices. You need to decide, how am I called to keep the Lord's Day holy? And to do that, you need to understand, you need to confess what the Sabbath is. That'll clear up a lot of our questions. Actually show how foolish a lot of our arguments are. The Pharisees were very concerned with Sabbath observance in their day. For them, the central words of this commandment were, you shall not work. And so, as we said, the main issue for them was defining what should be called work, considered work. And they could get very, very specific. They said, if you sew one stitch, that's not work. You sew two stitches, that is work. You weave with one thread, not work. You weave with two threads, that is work. You write one letter on the page, it's not work. You write two letters on the page, that is work. And you get the idea. They set limits. They wrote out how much weight you were allowed to carry on a Sunday, how many steps you were allowed to take on the Sabbath. And they missed the whole point. When the Lord said, on it you shall not do any work, He wasn't saying, that's all the holiness of the Lord's Day. You shall keep it holy by not exerting yourselves physically in any way. He was saying, set aside the routine of the week. Set aside this notion that by your work you feed yourselves. Set that all aside and rest. Make the day holy. It's marked in its holiness by not working. But you don't work so that you are free to focus on who I am and what I've done for you. To focus and to be reminded again of who you are and what your life is all about. God wanted His people to see and to feel and to show the Sabbath day is holy. He wanted them to see and to feel and to show it was a special thing to be the holy and chosen and redeemed people of God in this world. Have a day when you are allowed to dwell on and to celebrate and to show the world that God loves you and God is redeeming you from sin and you are His children. And that has to teach us something. The burning question should not be, what are we allowed to do? What are we not allowed to do? The question is, how can I use this day God has given to me, set aside from work, to show my children, to show my spouse, to show my neighbors that God has redeemed me from the slavery of sin, the slavery of serving myself? What's the best way for me to show that Jesus Christ has set me free from that slavery, from my selfishness, from my preoccupation with serving myself? How can I show? What can I do to show that I am a holy child of God? That I have a special covenant relationship to God? How do I use this day in such a way that it sets a pattern for my whole life? The question is, do I know? Do I cultivate? Do I look for the delight of this day? The joy of this day. The question is, what does my Sunday say about whom I love and whom I serve first of all? It's not work in itself. It's not sports in themselves. It's not games or leisure activities in themselves that are sin. It's not those things in themselves that are competing for your time, for your energy, for your love, for your heart. On Sunday, the thing that's working against you, the thing that wants to steal your Sunday rest from you, is your love for yourself, is your inclination to serve yourself and please yourself. Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." but through love serve one another. Today is the day for us to remember and to show that we've been raised from death to new life in Jesus Christ. Today is the day to show that we are holy people who are saved by grace. What is the mark of the new life? What is the evidence that we live in Christ and He lives in us? The mark of the new life is love, self-denial, living to serve our neighbors and to glorify God. That's the test that will tell you, should I do this or should I not do this on Sunday? The same test we should be applying to our whole lives. God does not just say to us, just give me Sunday and you can have the rest of the week for yourself. He says, present your bodies, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Sunday serves as a sign that we are His and He is ours. And the question is, do I think I can afford to give up my Sunday to glorify God and to serve my neighbor? We can be sure if we're serving ourselves today, we're serving ourselves every other day of our lives. And if we're serving ourselves every day of our lives, we are not living as free people. We're living as slaves. We're not living as disciples of Christ and children of God. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. Why the gospel ministry first on the list? Because the gospel proclaims the message of salvation, of freedom and grace in Christ. Why do we talk about schools, seminaries, theological faculties? Because ministers are servants of that great gospel of salvation, and they are trained in seminaries, and through their ministry, people all over the world are being set free from their slavery to sin and receive eternal rest in Jesus Christ. And second, that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently, it doesn't just mean twice on Sunday, diligently attend, I attentively, I intentionally, I conscientiously attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God... Is that not our calling as Christians? That we are to learn what God's Word teaches us? To participate in the sacraments. I need that strength. I need that nourishment in order to go forward. In order to live by faith. To pray to God publicly. Again, is that not the pattern of the Christian life? That we are people of prayer? To bring Christian offerings for the poor. What does that mean? It's not. We could email our money, e-transfer our money. We could mail in checks if that's all it was about. That's not what it's about. Giving is an act of worship. It's a testimony of our love for those who are in need. It's an evidence of our life in Jesus Christ. That's why it's in the worship service. And then Lord's Day 38 expands. Second, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit. And so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. In other words, I go to church every Sunday to practice living a holy life, serving God and my neighbor. On Sunday, God teaches me in His Word to submit to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit so that my whole life becomes Sabbath life, so that in all my life I rest from my slavery to sin and live the life of a free child of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are people of habit and of tradition, and it's hard for us sometimes to step back and really understand again where the traditions came from and what they really mean. There is a great danger in that we become hypocrites, that we become people who act according to routine without knowing or conscientiously doing these things. We ask You, Father, that our hearts will be alert and awake. We ask, Father, that we may reflect on why it is that you call us to keep your day holy, and why it is that we come to worship you from Sunday to Sunday, why it's so important for us to do this. Father, we pray that we may this day be nourished, be strengthened, be encouraged, be given joy and comfort from your word, from our fellowship with you and with one another. And we pray, Lord, that more and more we would indeed, every day of our lives, rest from our evil ways and let your Spirit work in me, in us. And so we may begin in this life already the eternal Sabbath. Father, help us to look forward to that indescribable, unimaginable glory in which we experience a blessedness that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart imagined. A blessedness in which we praise you eternally. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.